About 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem, a preacher was bringing God's judgment against the powerful leaders of his land. There had been a succession of godless kings ruling over the region, and even now on their border, the vast Assyrian army was waiting, just ready to come in and overthrow the kingdom. In preaching and proclaiming, this messenger said, "Many nations are gathered against us. Marshal your troops, for a siege is laid against us." For as well as bringing words of warning and God's judgment against the people and against the leaders, this messenger brought words of hope as well. And so, directing attention to a small nearby village with a tightly knit community, he said confidently, "But you, Bethlehem, though small in number, you will bring forth a ruler over Israel whose origins are from ancient times." We know the preacher is Micah. He wrote a book of the Bible. You can read his prophecy, his preaching in his little book. But specifically in chapter 5, he proclaims this promise to the nation that from Bethlehem would come a ruler, a great king who would one day lead them. But he also tells us how this king, when he comes, he would come like a shepherd to his people. He would help them to live securely again in their land. He would look after them as a shepherd looks after his sheep. He would help them to live in peace and prosperity. And he spoke about this shepherd king's greatness would reach to the ends of the earth. And so, 700 years later, as Jesus was born, this baby shepherd king had come into the world. Well, the news of his birth was aptly announced to shepherds on a nearby hillside. The Bible has a lot to say about sheep and shepherding. It's one of the main themes of the Bible and its message. Many of the great characters of the Bible were shepherds. We know Abel was, and Abraham, Lot, Isaac, Jacob and his 12 sons, Moses, and even King David all started out as shepherds. And so at Christmas time, I've heard a lot of preachers give these Bethlehem shepherds a really hard time, as though they were some kind of street urchins or vagabonds or people you wouldn't trust with a barge pole, which I think is unfair. There's no real biblical warrant to describe them in such a way. They really were just normal people doing a normal job, a difficult job of looking after sheep out on the hillside, having to look for pastures to take them to, being on the lookout for danger to protect them from, working nights and probably long, long days under the hot sun. It wasn't the easiest of jobs and one that I guess not many people would choose, but important job nonetheless. As I hear that the hills around Bethlehem, they were the breeding ground for the temple sacrifices. So these shepherds in some small way, well, really, they were doing the Lord's work. They were helping bring up sheep that, as best they could, they were spotless, they were blameless, that they might be able to be presented into those temple courts. But whether they were rough or uneducated men, that's not the point, really. What was really important and what really matters is that they heard the message of the angels and they responded to it. They believed what they heard, and with joy, they ran off to find this newborn shepherd king. We read them in Luke chapter 2, the angel saying, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." D.L. Moody says about these verses, "No better news ever came out of heaven than the gospel. No better news ever fell on the ears of the family of man than the gospel. When the angels came down to proclaim the tidings, what did they say to those shepherds on the plains of Bethlehem? Behold, I bring you sad tidings? No. Behold, I bring you bad news? No. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy which shall be to all people." If those shepherds had been like a good many people at the present time, they would have said, "We do not believe it is good news. It's all excitement. These angels want to get up a revival. These angels are trying to excite us. Don't you believe them?" That is what Satan is saying now. Don't you believe the gospel is good news. It will only make you miserable. He knows the moment a man believes good news, he just receives it. And no one who is under the power of the devil really believes that the gospel is good news. But these shepherds believed the message that the angels brought, and their hearts were filled with joy. So let's see what this gospel, this good news, did for the shepherds and can still do for us. We see, first of all, that the gospel drives away fear. Do not be afraid, is what the angels said. See, what is there to fear? Who is there to fear? With Jesus on our side, with Jesus that we want to speak about, we're talking about the one who is the Son of the Most High God. We have the Most High God on our side. Most High, of course, means there's nothing greater than, better than, more intelligent than, more fearful than him. He is the Most High. So why is it that our knees so often tremble? Why is it that we fear telling people what is just good news? But secondly, we also see that the gospel brings joy. Again, the angel said, I bring you good news that will cause great joy. And this isn't to say that we must have a permanent grin fixed on our face. We mustn't pretend to be happy all of the time. That's not what God calls us to. That's not what the gospel is. But this real joy the gospel brings to us, it's a deep-seated pleasure. That just deep down within us, we are happy. We're satisfied knowing we're at peace with God, knowing we have a reason to live, knowing that we enjoy bringing glory to God, our Creator, and the one who loves us. That's what joy is. And this joy should radiate from within us so that people see it. And it causes them to ask questions. They want to know, where does this deep-seated pleasure come from? And in asking us those questions, we have opportunity to witness and tell them of the one who gives us this joy. But thirdly, we also see that the gospel is for all people. Again, the angel said, I bring you great joy for all the people. And so it's important that there should be no prejudice when it comes to our evangelism. We really are just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Do you really believe that's true? Do you believe the good news of Jesus is for all people? A-L-L. All, everybody, or are there some who you hold prejudices towards? With that, so I think it's something we need to repent of as church, and we need to pray and ask the Lord to give us the kind of compassion for the multitudes that he had. We also see that the gospel is of old. Again, the angel said he is Messiah, or Christ the Lord. Jesus' coming was prophesied many, many, many hundreds of years before he was born. And so prophecy was being fulfilled that very night in that the presence of those shepherds. The good news the angels were bringing was no new message. It was simply fulfillment of God's promises that had been given centuries before. And so we're thrilled to know that when we're involved in evangelistic work, we're not involved in something new and modern, a new, better way of doing things. We're involved in God's work. That goes back right back to the beginning of time. In fact, it goes back to before the foundation of the world. God's saving plan through Jesus. And we can be involved in that. But fifthly, we also see that the gospel is for now. The angel said, today in the town of David, a saviour has been born. So there's no need for us to put off or delay. What are we waiting for? Why aren't we just getting out there like the shepherds did, wanting to share this good news? You see, evangelism doesn't start tomorrow. Evangelism doesn't start next week or once we finish the course we're on. It starts now. We have this good news to share with people today. So let's go and do that. But sixthly, we also see that the gospel, it's also for the future. We've seen the past, we've seen the present, but also it's for those still to come. The angel said, I bring you great joy for all the people. And that word all, see, really is all-encompassing. It's not just people of a particular time. I think it's really speaking of all people, past, present, and future. And so our commission is to be busy now and to take that gospel out to our generation. But we must have one eye on the future. We must be preparing a future generation to take the gospel from us, the gospel baton. And we must be prepared to present it and pass it on to them in the best way we can. And so it causes us to think about our legacy. what are we leaving behind? What shape are we leaving the gospel in? Are we presenting something good and helpful to future generations to pass on to their peers and their groups? But seventhly, we also see that the gospel is a person. It's all about Jesus. The angel said, a saviour has been born. Today a saviour has been born to you. And it's important that we remember that. That we're not sharing a philosophy with people. We're not sharing a way of life that they can partake in. They're not going to join our social club, as it were, by being part of our church and our friendship group. You know, for the shepherds here, they were presented with Jesus, a real person. And we've got to be sure that in our gospel proclamation, in our evangelism, it's Jesus we're sharing with people. It's not just inviting them to come onto a course or take part in a 10-step program. It's inviting them to know Jesus and enjoy a relationship with him for themselves. So let's not forget that we are proclaiming one who's died but now lives. He's our risen Lord Jesus, conquering Lord Jesus. He's our reigning Lord Jesus. We want people to know relationship with him for all eternity. And so that's the gospel message. That was the good news that the shepherds heard and that they were transformed by as they then saw the baby Jesus, their new shepherd king, for themselves. You can picture the scene as they contemplated this baby. This was Emmanuel, God with us. And their hearts were changed forever. And they could not contain themselves. They had to tell people and share this good news. And so we see their evangelistic enthusiasm as they begin to tell people around about the streets of Bethlehem what they've seen and heard for themselves. Let's learn some lessons from them and the type of evangelists they were and how actually they're very similar to us. Well, first we see that they were unknown. We know very, very little about them. We don't know their names. We don't know how many shepherds there were. We don't know if they brought any gifts to the baby Jesus. We don't know where they lived or how far outside of Bethlehem they would normally tend their flocks. And Luke is the only writer who tells us anything about them. They're unknowns, not recorded, but remembered by us every year as we sing songs about them and their visits down to that little town of Bethlehem. You see, it's okay to be unknown. In fact, it's quite normal for God to use unknown people. For every headline-grabbing evangelist who preaches to thousands and thousands of people and sees many hundreds come to know the Lord Jesus, it's more normal for God to use the lone evangelist, one person to reach one or two. That's the normal way of doing things. And it's the norm for God to use that, to use us and take our weaknesses and to use them to increase his gospel kingdom. We just need to make ourselves available to God and be lights that shine for him. And so Billy Graham, one of the great gnomes, he made this powerful point once at a rally in Texas when 75,000 people were gathered to hear him. As they came into the auditorium or the stadium, each person was given a match and told not to strike the match, just to keep it until Mr. Graham asked them to light them together. And so people came in, they would have heard the message, and then at some point in the meeting, through the evening, Billy Graham asked for the lights to be turned out in the auditorium, and for people to take their matches. And at the same time, he asked them to strike their match. And you can imagine the sight as 75,000 matches were lit at the same time. In this dark, dark environment, how the light expelled the darkness. And Billy Graham made the point that this is one Christian. One Christian letting their light shine, and yet one light can expel darkness, one light can make a difference. But if all Christians were living as witnesses to the Lord Jesus, if all Christians were letting their light shine before men, imagine the power and the impact that would have. That's why we need every Christian to live and do the work of an evangelist. Every Christian to seek to reach one and reach two, reach three for the Lord Jesus. And secondly, we see that these shepherds were untrained men. they'd had no special schooling. They weren't what we might call the clergy or the professionals. They hadn't been to Bethlehem Bible College. They'd not spent a gap year on Judah camps. They'd not spent time with Zechariah the priest doing an apprenticeship. They were just normal people going about their normal everyday jobs, but the Lord used them in telling the good news to others. And so please never think that evangelism is something that can only be done by the specialist evangelist or by the paid professional in our churches. Don't think it's something you can leave to somebody else to do. Now sure, the Bible is clear that there are people who are specifically gifted to be evangelists and called to be evangelists. But 2 Timothy 4 reminds us as well that all Christians are to do the work of an evangelist. We are to be those who seek to tell people good news. And so can you say that some of these verses don't apply to you when Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men"? Was he not referring to you? He wants to make you a fisher of men. When Jesus gave the Great Commission to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, was he not speaking to you, that you might go into the world and preach his good news? And when Peter exhorts us to be prepared, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, was Peter not writing to people like me and you, that we might be ready to speak up and give an answer and explain something of the hope within us, the joy within us, the good news that we believe and trust in? And so where God has placed you, God has placed you. And that's the place for you to be a witness for him. And so in your workplace, let me challenge you, that is the place you are to witness. To your work colleagues, to those you meet on a day-to-day basis, you are to share Jesus with them. I understand the need to honour our employers and to do the job we're paid to do, but I don't think we're paid to stop being Christians. We're not paid to turn off the Christian switch. It's who we are. We live as Christians 24/7. And so if somebody asks a question, we should be prepared to give an answer. And now that sounds controversial, and a lot of people don't agree with that. But I think generally we need a generation of Christians who are willing to lose their jobs over this. A generation of Christians who are willing to say, actually, who I am as a Christian is more important to my employment status. And then to see how that will have a ripple effect as the watching world will see these Christians, they believe in the gospel, this good news, so dearly they'll lose their jobs over it. So tightly do they want to hold on to their belief in Jesus. So passionate are they about wanting to share him and make him known. I think perhaps we do need to lose some jobs over this, or lose whole sectors as we seek to stand for Jesus. Now, early Methodism had great evangelistic success, sure, through the preaching of John and Charles Wesley and others like them, and the lay preachers they raised up. But really it was the people down at the coalface, the witness of everyday people in the mills, in the towns, in the jobs they were a part of, that had the biggest success. And so it was well known that Methodism was the evangelistic way of life. And so on speaking of the evangelistic heartbeat of the movement, John Wesley famously said, "Well, we're all at it, and at it all of the time. All of us are involved in the Lord's work. All of us are evangelists. And we should be the same too." But thirdly, notice that these shepherds, they witnessed to their locality. They were locally based. See, the power of the gospel starts from wherever we are, and then it ripples out from there. Acts 1 verse 8, of course, says that you are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And the shepherds, they wasted no time. No sooner had they seen Jesus for themselves than they wanted to tell people what they'd seen, tell people what they'd heard, tell people of the transforming effect it had upon their lives. They proclaimed the good news. And we too should start with our locality. Not the area around our church, because our church may well be several miles from our home, but our streets, with a person, the neighbour over the fence, with a person down the street with the couple who live around the corner from us, seeking to share Jesus with those around where we live. God has placed us there as missionaries in our community. So will we share people with Jesus even there? And then in witnessing, we see fourthly that they told the story of Jesus. So they told their own testimony, they told their personal story, but they were sure to share it was about Jesus. That it was him, somebody else, who had an impact upon their lives. I can imagine them telling Mary and Joseph about the angels and the message they'd heard, and then talking about this baby, the promised one they'd expected to find. And then as they went out and met other people, encouraging them, go and see for yourself. Go and see this baby. And telling them of, again, the message they'd heard and the change this baby had had on their lives. And so throughout the Gospels, we see multiple testimonies. We see multiple people whose lives have been changed by Jesus, who've got stories to tell. Real stories. Real change that Jesus brought into their lives. And on a camp with children, I try and share many of these stories, and in doing so I want to make sure the children don't just see their stories in a book or stories from history, but they're simply stories of change that Jesus has brought to people's lives that is still happening now. And so in telling the stories of Bible characters, I also want to tell my story and show the children that in these 2,000 years Jesus has been doing the same thing, changing people's lives, fixing people up, forgiving sins, giving people peace with God. And so I've always tried to show the children that there's three parts to a testimony. Three parts to any person's story about Christ. The shepherds will have had this. Other Bible characters certainly did. This is what I have. Firstly, I want to share with children what the person was like before they met Jesus. What I was like before I met Jesus. And secondly, what changed? What did Jesus do that's changed me, has changed them? And thirdly, what difference has Jesus made to my life? So here's some examples of people that I would share with children from Luke's Gospel especially. In Luke chapter 8, we get Jairus' daughter. She was sick and dying, and she actually died. But Jesus gave her life and restored her to her family. Spiritually too, she was dead but given life through Jesus and restored or adopted into God's family. And I liken that to my story. Also in Luke 8, we get the Gerasene demoniac. He was in a terrible way. He lived amongst the tombs. He cut himself and he hurt others. His life was out of control. But Jesus came and rid him of the evil within. So he was able to sit in his right mind and be restored to his family. What a story. And Luke 13, we get the crippled woman. Crippled, bent over, but Jesus straightened her up and enabled her to live life. Spiritually too, you say she was crippled by sin, but Jesus fixed and straightened her up and allowed her to live life as a follower of him. And so these shepherds just couldn't contain themselves. They had to tell this good news to people. And so they tell their story of how they heard the message of the angels, they saw Jesus, and this is the difference. He's made the difference to their lives. He's the promised one they've waited for, the shepherd king they've long, long spoken about. And I think one of the most powerful things we have today, the most powerful tools, is our story. That Christians should tell their stories, share their testimony with people, speak about what God has been doing and is doing in our lives. And so the association of running these real lives events on Saturday evenings, I trust you've been watching, where we're simply putting on a platform for Christians to share their stories. Now, some of them are quite dramatic and pretty amazing, really, how the Lord has used those people. But our hope is that you might watch it with somebody and then tell that somebody your story as well. And liken your story to theirs, showing how, in a similar way, you needed Jesus. You were lost without him, but Jesus changed you. Jesus forgave you, fixed you up, and has made a difference in your lives. And share something of that difference he's made, the difference to your outlook, the principles you have, the decisions you make, how Jesus completes your life. Be somebody who's excited about telling others your story of Jesus. Fifthly, we see that the shepherds wasted no time. In verses 15 and 16 of Luke chapter 2, we see the response of the shepherds to the angel's message, how they said to each other, "Let's go and see," and then they hurried off to find this newborn shepherd king. And today, though, sadly, don't we waste time? Far too much time is wasted as we love our committees and planning meetings, or reading books together and watching DVD courses together. Instead, we need to recapture a sense of urgency in our churches and in our gatherings and in our own personal lives, a sense of urgency in our response to the Lord's call to evangelism. Isaiah 55 urges us to, or urges people to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. And do we waste time just chatting with people instead of urging them to trust the Lord while he may be found? And 2 Corinthians 6 reminds us that now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. How often are we quick to push people into reading a book or attending a course with us or thinking things through, rather than again urging them now, make a decision to live for Christ and to follow him. As Christians, we can be really good at doing good things, lots of good things, and busying ourselves with good things that there's nothing wrong with doing, but sometimes at the expense of doing a great thing, the task of soul winning, bringing people into God's kingdom, causing angels to party and rejoice. Let's instead put aside some of the good things that we might be involved in great business, soul winning, evangelistic business. And sixthly, we see that their joy was real. For these shepherds, this good news they'd heard was evident and real and brought a deep sense of joy to them that was infectious and evident to other people as well. See, as the angel announced, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy," I can't imagine that was said with a miserable voice. As the angel evangelists came from heaven, they were eager. They were clearly keen to share this news with mankind. God has put his salvation plan into action. So keen were they that as one angel spoke these words, then the host of angels join in with praise and glory to God. They were joyful. They were enthusiastic. They were infectious, and the shepherds picked up on this joy and they hurried off to Bethlehem and they saw Jesus for themselves. Is our joy real? Is our joy infectious? See, from feeling fear one moment, the shepherds were fearless in talking about the Saviour, in sharing him with others. Do we have joy as we go about living for Jesus? Do we find joy in speaking of him to people? See, if I could speak with you one-on-one for a few moments, I could soon find out the things that bring you joy, the things that bring you happiness. See, as perhaps I look at photos on your wall of children or grandchildren or family members, I'm able to tell if they bring you joy because of the way you speak about them, the glint and the sparkle in your eye as you look at the photographs. Or as you walk around your garden, you talk about your hobbies, I'd be able to tell from your tone of voice and from that spark in your eye the things that bring you real pleasure. And it challenges me, is that what people know of me when I speak of Jesus? Do they just pick up on my enthusiasm, my passion for him? Would they do the same for you? Would they pick up from your tone of voice, from the spark in your eye, that this Jesus you speak about is somebody real and precious to you, special to you, important to you, somebody you want to share with others? When we have a good book or a good movie we've watched, we enthusiastically want to share that with others and encourage others to read it, to watch it, to be involved in it, to be partakers. And boy, it should be the same with Jesus. We should want to pass him on and share him enthusiastically and with real joy. So, let me challenge you. Be content to be an unknown evangelist for the Lord. Allow God to use your lack of experience and your weakness to witness wherever he has placed you, in your workplace and where you live. Be quick to tell your story, your testimony, to share what Jesus has done for you in your life and the difference he's made to you. And don't waste time. Have an urgency with people for their soul's sake. And allow the joy of the Lord, most of all, to be infectious as you speak of Jesus and you speak of his love for our lost world. D.L. Moody rightly said, there's no greater honour than to be the instrument in God's hands of leading one person out of the kingdom of Satan into the glorious light of heaven. And Spurgeon, he challenged his congregation by saying, have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that. What a challenge. If Jesus has truly changed us and saved and rescued us, then we would want to make him known to other people. So just as the shepherds were the first human evangelists, let us follow their example in sharing Jesus with others and bringing lost sheep to Jesus, the good shepherd. Amen.
Great. Well, thanks very much, Andy, for sharing that. Andy's here and he'll be on the panel later on to answer your questions, things he said in the talk that you might want to dig a little deeper into, or maybe questions which came into your mind about how you can be an enthusiastic evangelist like those shepherds all those years ago. These are the ways you can send your questions in and get their wisdom on those things by Slido. 82463 is the code for that, and then 07946852071, and that panel will be a little bit later on. Now Roger and Jonathan will be on the panel as well, and they're going to speak now about ideas of how we can make Christmas an evangelistic opportunity in our day and generation.
Yes, thanks very much, Carl. And Andy, thanks ever so much. That was super. You've changed your jumper very quickly. Well done. But thank you very much. Wonderful verses, aren't they? Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So we've seen something wonderful. We're gathering as people who've trusted Christ and want to share and proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus to others. And really, I don't know a better season than the next 3 or 4 weeks that are about to come for us. Christmas gives us a wonderful opportunity to be able to speak very openly about the Lord Jesus Christ. And though we recognize probably the vast majority have no real clue as to what the Christmas story is about, they're going to celebrate it. And there is a sort of sympathy to hear a little bit about the Lord Jesus Christ. I find that people are more open to receive something and to hear something now than at any other time of the year. And certainly in the United Kingdom, of course, for many years, we've been using carol services as a wonderful opportunity to have packed out churches or even football stadiums, I've known, where people come to sing carols, to hear the Bible readings, and then to hear a gospel Christmas message. That is an amazing thing. We don't normally get that in the UK, but we do have this unique season. Now, of course, because of lockdown, we don't know quite what will happen to carol services, but I think perhaps more than any other year, maybe in history, we have the opportunity to distribute Christian literature in a great way. And many of the suggestions we're going to be making tonight are about literature. But let's see some ideas as to how we can, maximize the possibility and potential of this season to proclaim the gospel. And we want to talk a little bit, first of all, about children, because boys and girls love Christmas. I think I still must be a little boy because I love Christmas. I still get very excited about it, and I love opening presents, and people say it's more blessed to give than receive. Debatable. And so I love the whole idea of Christmas and presents, but children certainly do. So what can we do for children? First of all, have you considered giving a package of books to your local school? particularly junior schools are very, very open to this, and there are some wonderful books. And maybe you could just say, look, I go to such and such a local church, I'm a Christian, but I know the school, I see the boys and girls coming out. Can we give something from the church or from me as an individual for your school library? Now, I know things are a little bit difficult at the moment because of libraries and the virus, etc. But nevertheless, even if they're kept on shelves for a few months, this is a good opportunity to give a pile of books. You know, it's a good investment of the Lord's money to give some books to the local school library. So Jonathan, perhaps you could come in now and just share some of the things that we might consider giving.
Yeah, so well, I'd encourage you to have a pen and paper, because over the next 10-15 minutes or so, we're going to give lots of different suggestions, so you'll be wanting to write them down. And if you miss anything, feel free, email me, jonathan@tenofthose.com. I'll gladly go through it again with you later, either personally or via email. So pen and paper at the ready. I think when it comes to schools, you've got to look for the hook for them. So, for example, C.S. Lewis. Let's give the biography, the story of C.S. Lewis. Or Michael Faraday, the scientist. There's a whole series of books that Christian Focus do called Trailblazers. So why not consider giving that series to them? You could give the whole series to the library, or you could work with a particular class who they're doing science this term or whatever, and say, okay, I'd like to give a copy of Michael Faraday's story to everyone in the class. We could do a class of 30 for about £60. So it's not going to break the balance. Maybe you could get in with two or three friends from your church and do it as a whole class that way. Also,
can I come in there, Jonathan? Jonathan, because that Trailblazer series, they're made for people aged about 9, 10, 11, aren't they? That sort of age group. But they're lovely books and well written. Mm.
Yeah, they work on two levels, because there's a read to and read themselves. So it does work for younger ones if teachers or parents will read to as well. So it will span the ages. Just to encourage you on giving a goodie bag to maybe some neighbours or friends who've got children. Our next door neighbours did it for us at Halloween. They brought a sort of trick or treat bag. It was full of sweets. There was, I think, I can't remember the name of the book, but like the Gruffalo thing, Thingy on a Broom or whatever. You can see I've not read it with the kids. But they basically did it, but it wasn't with stuff that's going to change our kids' lives. It was with stuff that would make our kids fatter. But you can do it with things that are going to point them to Jesus. So get a goodie bag, some sweets, maybe a card saying Happy Christmas from number 42 or whatever, and then a book that's going to give them that's going to point them to Jesus. For that one, I think The Characters of Christmas is a really good one, and there's three in the series. There's a coloring book, there's a story book, and there's a board book. So it works right from the littlies through to those that can read the story for themselves. Characters of Christmas. There's also three in a series that is called The Nativity. Works in the same way. Board book, coloring book, and storybook. It's quite easy to give a bag of goodies to a neighbor, and it's quite easy to approach a school and say, I know you've been having a hard time, we hear you, here's something that we'd love to just bless you and encourage you and give you some books.
Okay, I would also suggest for a school library that series of books, Everything a Child Should Know About God, Everyone a Child Should Know, and then Every Prayer. I forgot what that's called, but it's something.
Yeah, like so what every child should know about prayer. The one to lead with is Everyone a Child Should Know. It's because it's got those characters. And for each one, it's just a one page, tells some facts about their stories, and then brings out a Bible principle that guided their life. And you've got people like Rosa Parks, and you've got C.S. Lewis again. You've got Johnny Erickson Tarr. You've got some names that they might recognize, and then some others that will be new to them as well.
That's great. Thank you very much. And then you might just think of children at a distance that you perhaps wouldn't normally send a present to. But this year, slightly different. It might, of course, be grandchildren. You would send them something. Put a Christmas book in, a Christian book in there as well. But there might be nephews or nieces or, I don't know, children you know at a distance. And if you were to send something this year especially, it's a good opportunity to do so. So if that's children, don't forget the teenagers. Because I do think there's quite a dearth of Christian books for teenagers, but there are things you can give. There are CDs you can give, and there are books. What, anything in particular you'd recommend, Jonathan, to give to non-Christian teenagers?
they are hard, and teenagers can mean a whole range as well. For the sort of younger teens, have a look at the Action Bible or Bible Force. They do very similar things. But I think Bible Force is just slightly cheaper. Bible Force and the Action Bible, they're graphic retelling of the Bible stories. I think particularly for boys, that's good. Patricia St. John, I know they've been around, you know, ages, but they're so good. And for those that like fiction, and a good story, but you're going to get the gospel through it, Patricia St. John. For slightly older, have a look at the Wing Feather Saga by Andrew Peterson. That might work for slightly older teens. But again, I would encourage you, off the back of what Andy said, to be bold. If you've got a teenager down the road, ask them what really gets you going, what excites you. And if they love sports, let's get them a sports story. If they love science, let's get them a science thing. Engage with them, and the gift will mean more if they know that that you have thought of them.
And if you can wrap that gift up in nice Christmas paper with a box of chocolates or Maltesers, or if it's for me, maybe licorice all sorts, it would go down very, very well, I must say. Now, what about adults who live nearby and those we perhaps are going to be sending cards to, etc.? And there are lots of people who come to our door and knock on our door at this time of year. Jonathan, let's start with the delivery men who come to our door. Lots of different ones. They're keeping their distance from us, so it's not that easy. But what would you do?
Well, I would first of all say, with all of what I'm about to suggest, give a card as well. Write a handwritten note, because it gives you another opportunity to put a Bible verse or a message, and also to show love. I think so many people are lonely, are vulnerable, are feeling that the world is hostile. Show love in how you do it as well as what you give. And so get some cards, and we'll talk cards a little bit later. I think for the postman, for the guy who's dropping off your 10 of those parcel from DPD, there's one called the Christmas Jackpot, which is really about what does it mean to hit the jackpot this Christmas. That's by Adrian Reynolds. That's a little book, attractive but not too long. As a booklet, William Taylor has written one called The Best Christmas Ever. And lots of people are saying, oh, you know, 2020, the worst year ever. How can you have the best Christmas ever? And this little booklet engagingly grapples with that. There's also, Dad, you've done one on Are You Ready for Christmas, which really takes on a new meaning this year of, well, there's not a lot to get ready for, but actually our hearts have to be ready for Christmas if we're really going to enjoy what Christmas is all about. And then also Glenn Scrivener's got one called Four Kinds of Christmas. This actually works pretty well for teenagers. There's Santa, Scrooge, the Shopper, and the Saviour. And it really looks at our approach to Christmas. And for older teens, that works quite well. But again, for the delivery driver, because there's a bit of a quiz to do with it, think of those that are coming to your door and see it as an opportunity, not just as a way to say, thanks for my parcel and close the door.
Yeah, and I think, to be honest, to get them ready in advance. So think who's going to come and have them by the front door. So as soon as they knock and start to run, you say, just a minute, I've got something for you. Keep it for 3 days if you want before you open it, because who knows, I might be contaminated, but there's something good in here that isn't. Something like that.
Yeah, with that, again, I would encourage you, think creatively. So wrap it up. So yeah, there's a bit of suspense of what have they given me? And wrap it up, but perhaps say, hey, you can leave it 3 or 4 days, but don't leave it too long because there's something you might enjoy to eat in there. Well, that if that isn't getting them excited as they have to drop off 1,000 parcels in 2 minutes, you know, think about how we give it as well as what we give, because ultimately it will make more of what we are giving.
Yeah, now these are the people who are coming to our door, but of course we all live in communities. I see there are some in the farming North Yorkshire, and their neighbours are probably half a mile away. But nevertheless, most of us are living in communities, and we've got people around us, down the street, etc. There are ways at this Christmas time when we can do something, at least it may be little, but something to try and reach them. First of all, with literature, then we're going to talk about things we can do as a church or a community later on. So I'd love you to talk about, well, first of all, the posters maybe you've got, Jonathan, but then the magazine. I love the magazine, Life magazine. Can you tell us about these, please?
Yeah, well, quickly on the posters, these are attractive, A3 posters that have a Christian message with a little verse that at the bottom says, if you want to know more, ask me. And that's a great opportunity then to be able to give these booklets and think creatively where you put it. So if you park on the street, put one in your car. Okay, you might not be using your car to drive to friends and neighbors, but people who are walking their dog will see this poster each time. So think how you can creatively put them up. And there are four different types. So in the 4 weeks to Christmas, you can rotate it.
So you don't just think in terms of church notice boards only. They could go on your front window, front door, or as you say, the back of a car or something like that in the window there. Yeah good idea. Thank you.
Maybe you run a Christian business, you're a Christian who runs a business, but your business is closed. Put one on your front door. Sorry, we're closed, but we have got great news. And just think as creatively as you can. If there's a window, you can put one up, basically.
And then
the Life magazines. Yeah. So these, I think, are under God being used really, really well. They come out twice a year, and one at this time and then one in the spring. It's a 24-page full color glossy magazine that's really well produced and contains all sorts of different things. So, 6 ways to save money during lockdown, how to make some nice tray bakes, the story of somebody who's sharing their faith, perhaps a person of interest, or maybe somebody that they know who's perhaps better known as a celebrity but is a Christian, and they're sharing their story. There's something for kids. There's something of sort of historical note. There's activity. It is very easy to put this into people's hands because it feels top quality, but it isn't sponging on the gospel in that there's a little tagline at the end, but neither is it so in your face and aggressive that it's not usable. It really tries to combine attractive, approachable, accessible, but clear and winsome with the gospel. And they're super cheap. I can't remember quite off the top of my head how much they are, but I think they can drop down to 20p to give them away, depending on how many you buy. And people are using these either as individuals to reach their street, maybe as churches to reach their whole community. There are people who are doing it throughout their whole postcode. And certainly for the spring, there are ways that we can do that in a cost effective and easy way. But I wonder whether you might just consider prayerfully thinking about how you can use this magazine and commit perhaps to twice a year saying, I'm going to reach out to my neighbors with some literature that is going to be clear with the gospel, but easy to give away as well.
Yeah, well, I live in a village, and for the last 3 editions, the first 2 with it was myself, but the third one, we others from Yorkshire Camps helped. We just put 500 of these in each of the houses in the village. And the constant effect, it's not just a one-off. Ideally, if you can keep doing it, you know, people are going to read. And I just put my name and address at the back with a sticker so they know where to come to if they want. I really would recommend thinking in terms of, we're supposed to be going out for walks to get a bit of exercise. So why not walk up and down people's drives and put a magazine through their letterbox? Anyway, there we are. Now,
let me encourage you with this as well, because can I just very quickly though, because the scope that people are seeing this can be used is really encouraging. We've done 100,000 of this magazine. We did a similar number the time before, so much so that we're wondering now, should we do it 4 times a year? And if you feel that this is something that you could do and commit to, be in touch with us, because we'll keep producing it. The more we can do, the lower the price we can bring it. We'd love to get it to the 10p point, so you can deliver this magazine for 10p. And the more people that do it, the easier that is. And so to encourage you, 100,000 already, pray for those, please, that they might be read and bring people to Christ.
Indeed. Let me just say about those in North America who are watching this, you can get many of these things from 10ofthose.com in North America. Now, Jonathan, we've really got to move at a pace. I'm a great believer in writing letters. I usually use a postcard, and you can write a lot on a postcard or a little on a postcard. And then I put the postcard in an envelope with a gospel tract. Do you know, I got a letter from a director of a big organization this week, and I got an email rather, and it just said, thank you for your handwritten note. Now, it's very interesting. Very few people these days are writing handwritten letters, but when you write them, they're read because they're treasured. And if you write to your grandchildren or other children, they're often kept, maybe even for years. You never know. So I would encourage you to write letters. And if you're going to send Christmas cards, you can't write a letter to everybody, but there'll be certain people you're sending a Christmas card, which should, of course, have a Bible text in it with a gospel tract, of course. But write a little letter as well. And maybe say something about your experience of the Lord over this past year. Or encourage them to read, I don't know, Luke's gospel or something like this over the period. But letters, to my mind, are a wonderful way of communicating with people. You can go all over the world. It can go to people you don't know, to people you do know, and put a little gospel tract in. And who knows how God might use it. To some of the people, you might want to put an evangelistic book in. You can get them fairly cheaply, very cheaply, from 10 of those. Just give us one or two ideas, Jonathan, on books that are not necessarily Christmassy, but we might send to a non-Christian this time or any time of the year.
Yeah, well, I mean, next week we've got Catherine Campbell. It might be a great link to say, hey, I was watching something online and this lady was interviewed. I thought you might just enjoy her story. Her story is in Broken Works Best, but there are multiple books. Again, it only needs to be a postcard. So one or two, three lines and away you go. I think biography is really good in telling people's stories. So there's real lives, passion for life, life stories, sagas, but also books like War and Grace. If you know somebody who's slightly older, maybe you've got a granddad or a father who perhaps knew war firsthand, but isn't yet trusting in Jesus. War and Grace might just go really well. Short stories, each three pages long. War and Grace includes the story of Q from James Bond.
Who's from Leeds? From Leeds.
Well, there you go. in terms of tracks to put in your cards, I would recommend three. I think Christmas Journeys is outstanding for giving away, really attractive on the front. There is also Home for Christmas, which is specific for this year with regards to we're stuck at home, relates to that. And then next year in the UK in March is the census. So there's the Christmas census, which picks up on the idea that the New Testament both starts and ends with a census.
Jonathan, time's gone, but I want you to speak in a minute or so about social media, because I wouldn't know about that. But churches should be thinking of what they can do evangelistically. I've written to the local care homes and asked them for a list, if they'd give it to me, and I think they will, of all the Christian names of all their residents. And I'm going to send a Christmas card to all of them with a little two or three line handwritten note in the card with a gospel tract. You might think of that for your local care homes. They've also produced a CD of a carol service. And it fits into a Christmas card, but Jonathan, very quickly, tell us about this, please. But we are running out of
time. It's a carol service on a CD. So you have carols and then you have Bible reading, two Bible readings, and then you have a talk by you, Dad, that's split up into two. It is the evangelistic carol service that you would normally be bringing your friends to, this Christmas, but on a CD so they can listen at home. It's available for £1. The cutoff point for ordering that is Thursday at midnight. So if you want to use that, and encourage your church leaders to be using it, order by Thursday at midnight. It's a great way of taking the carol service to people's houses.
Somebody in London wrote to me that, their pastor is going around with a loudspeaker on the car, playing carols, just slowly going around the streets and just putting, well, I don't know quite what, but putting through things in the letterboxes where they're playing the carols. Don't do it too loud. You might get into trouble, but Christmas, you can get away with a lot. Just social media. What can we do there, Jonathan?
Yeah, again, hopefully your churches are doing evangelistic services that are available online. Share them wherever you can, at the bottom of your email, on Twitter, on Facebook. Tell people that you're watching and you'd love to join them. Also check out Go Chatter videos. Some of you will know the work that they do. They've got lots of videos that are evangelistic that you can just share and think creatively. But make sure, going back to what Andy said, what's the thing we're most excited about? What's the thing we talk about most? Let's reflect that in our social media, point people to Jesus in what we're linking to.
Yes. And you might consider, you see that logo of Real Lives, the blue one there, where it's an interview where we draw out somebody's testimony and then have a gospel message. Why don't you take that logo and put it at the bottom of your signature so it's permanently there? Every email that you send, you know, you're writing to the AA to resubscribe, or you're questioning your electricity bill or whatever, that goes at the bottom. If this was going out hundreds of times across the world, who knows who might listen and what blessing that there might come. If you've got a website, your own website, why not put that logo in your website? And last of all, Jonathan, time has gone, but how can we use house groups? Many of us are sort of having Zoom house groups at the moment. Eventually, of course, we want to get back to face-to-face house groups. Last little thought, Jonathan, how can we use house groups?
House groups.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, I would just encourage you to take what you've heard tonight and be sharing it with others and say, look, I'm going to write to my four neighbours, or I'm going to send this to somebody down the road, or I'm going to be doing a little goodie bag for the kids. What are you going to do? Because all of these ideas are very basic and very obvious in some ways, but we all do need a bit of a prod and that's a good idea. Oh yes, I could do that. Could you take these ideas to your house group and to your perhaps prayer groups or whatever, and say, look, can we do this together? We have a mission group and they're all excited about Jesus. They want to see their friends won for the Lord, but it does take a little bit of energy between us to say, well, what are we going to do and how are we going to do it? And okay, let's do it together. Use your house group to energize and mobilize, and then be praying for the work that you're doing, that God might bring people to himself.
Now, if you've any questions at all about specific items, resources, or suggestions, do email 10ofthose.com and just say, what do you suggest for this or that? They're very helpful, usually anyway. Thanks. Back to Carl.
Great. Well, thanks, Roger and Jonathan. Thanks, Roger and Jonathan, for that. And we're going to have our question panel now. And if you have questions about what you've just heard about the Christmas ideas, then there's still time to send those in. And then we'll have this. There's a few people on the panel. And then don't rush off at the end. We'll have a prayer and time for groups, meeting each other and doing that. So I'm going to hand over to Janice, who's got questions on our panel of experts as well.
Thank you, Carl. I've got quite a few questions, actually, so we'll see how quickly we can keep this moving, see how many we can get in. Andy, your quote from Spurgeon was very powerful. And the first question is, what can I do if my desire to tell others isn't strong, such that I end up not doing it at all?
Yeah, it's challenging, isn't it? Because I think the Bible is very, very clear that we should be out there sharing our faith. Jonah, I don't want to be known as a Jonah who seeks to either run away or to get angry when people are saved. Instead, I want to pray that the Lord gives me a new heart, a clean heart, a heart that would love him, but also love the lost that he loves too.
I would suggest one of the best ways is to get involved with a group who are doing evangelism, whether it's door-to-door work or open-air work or visiting care homes or whatever. Get involved with a group, probably from your church, or some like-minded friends who are evangelizing. And it's sort of iron sharpens iron, doesn't it? It encourages us all.
Yeah, don't be alone. Yes.
I have friends who I've shared the gospel with in the past. How can I keep doing it without just becoming a nag?
Who's that to?
Martin. Go on, Martin.
Oh, me?
Yeah.
Hello, everyone. I think it's Colossians 4 is always the one I come back to. You know, the classic Colossians 4, 2-6, about praying for opportunities and praying for open doors. And so I think it's that you start to try and read situations. When you look at the book of Proverbs as well, there's all this wisdom about you must speak the truth and you must speak to people and talk to people. But there's Proverbs that talk about apt and timely messages as well. So it's praying, God, please would you prompt me if there's a golden opportunity at the moment, help me to be on my toes today and see if there's something I can say. But also help me to hold back, because I think in friendships and family, it's so much about timing. with randomers that we encounter, there's just like, well, you're probably not going to see him again, so just go for the kill. But I think so with friends, it's just praying and being sensitive to the spirits leading in that. And just throwing something out, which is quite gentle. So if we've talked to those of them about the gospel before, it's throwing something gentle out again, or another invitation out, and just seeing if they bite. If they don't bite, then leave it. If they do, then there's your open door. So yeah, pray for opportunities, be on your toes. Remember it's all about timing as well.
But I don't think you are being a nag if you're simply living out your faith and being very natural in talking about Jesus and talking about the things that are important to you, and what you're sharing Jesus, who you love, he is closer than any friend to you. That's not being a nag to anybody.
How can I start evangelizing publicly? I know God has called me to be an evangelist, but in my country, I'm not sure which country this is, there's no ministry or opportunity for evangelism training. Anybody want to take that one? Or Joe? How did you start about Joe?
Roger, you take it. Go on.
Well, I started, there was a group called Young Life, the Young Life campaign. They used to have open air meetings every week, three times a week. And as a 16-year-old boy, I used to go in my school uniform, bright red and black stripes. Oh, I must have looked so odd. But nevertheless, I with a cap as well, and that was red and black striped. But I used to go to this open air meeting on Tuesday and Thursday lunchtimes from in the school dinner hour. Then I used to go on Saturday evenings. And being with others who were evangelizing really, really helped me. But if you're in a situation where you don't know people who are doing do you know, to my mind, tracks are one of the easiest ways. Wherever I go, I always have some tracks with me. Now, at the moment, the one I'm using, of course, is Going Home for Christmas. And I've got them in my pocket, and I'm ready just to use and lose them. I use them as the key to open the door of conversation. So can I just give you a little Christian leaflet? It's the ordinary Christian message, but it just explains a little bit about how Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I try and judge their reaction and see if I can talk. So I use them to open the door of conversation, but I lose them as well. So if I sit on a bus, though I haven't done so since the lockdown began, I'd always put one under my rear end so that when I get up and go, there's a nice warm tract for somebody to read. And I use them in all sorts of places. If I get prepaid envelopes, they'll always get a tract in the prepaid envelope, and I put them in every letter I ever send to anybody, whoever it is, even if it is the gas bill, they get a little tract as well. And so I use them and lose them. I'm constantly thinking, how can I get out the word of God? And so we can start small. Who knows, the Lord might use it for much greater things. Patrick Sodeo who's speaking next Tuesday, he was speaking some time ago, and he began by saying, as soon as he was a converted person, he gave out tracts on the street and he started preaching in the open air. Now, we can't always do that. Depends where we are, but we can start small and see how the Lord develops us.
My church is Anglican, friendly, welcoming, fellowship's good, home group supportive, discipleship and encouraging growth in believers. But gospel preaching is lacking, and the leadership seem to view evangelism as just one of the jobs of the church and not the main one. So how can we as ordinary church members promote evangelism in our church without stoking disunity?
Martin, definitely. He's the Anglican here.
Oh, I've been telling you that brush. No, I have sold out, honestly, to the Anglicans. So we've been part of an Anglican church for quite a while. It's a very good one, actually. A little promo for in there. I think, yeah, it depends on what your role is in the church as to what kind of influence you can have. But not knowing that, I think the key is just to be involved in evangelism yourself and be talking to people in your growth group, your house group, your church about the opportunities you're getting, and tell them about things. So when you have an opportunity to pray, in prayer meetings as well, praying evangelistically, praying for the gospel to go out, and all those things, you keep talking about Jesus all the time, it becomes infectious, and other people start going, oh yeah, perhaps I should give that a crack as well. So I think it's just being someone who's actively involved in evangelism, and really just talking to people about the opportunities you're getting. That's obviously the case. And prayer is obviously key as well. It's always the crucial one. That's always the central focus, to be praying for your church leaders. And if you get an opportunity to meet with your church leader, If you've got really good evangelistic ideas, often people don't have them. So say, do you know what this really good, if you're a conservative evangelical church, maybe say, I know this other really sound church that is doing this as a focus this Christmas. How about we join in? I heard this about this church giving away the Life magazine. Do you mind if I get our load and we kind of give them out around our parish? So just kind of pepper in ideas, but do it enthusiastically. Don't be a moaner, I think, because it's easy to get depressed about things, but just talk about Jesus and evangelism enthusiastically. And I think you'll find other people start getting on board and, see what opportunities you get with your vicar, curate or PCC or whatever else there is.
Thank you, Martin. Any advice for those who want to take a table of books and leaflets into the local village centre? Ask how do we avoid the normal pitfalls and make it as effective as possible and not get sent packing?
Dad, you've done this, so go on.
All right, well, I don't want to dominate, but yes, I have. So there's a lovely village half a mile from where I live where they get a lot of tourists. On the cobbled square, there is something called Church House. It's an old building, 1646. And it's got a little wall in front of it. And I asked for permission from the local vicar if I could put the bookstall in the gate to the entrance because it was the hall's not being used. And he gave me permission. Eventually, I didn't use the gate. I just put it in front of the wall. So it's actually on public property, public land. Nobody has objected. I've got a table. I've had a beautiful tablecloth to cover it. I put sandbags on the stand because I've got a parasol. I'll send a picture in a second to Dave Donigani and maybe he can display it. I've got a parasol and if there's wind, it can blow. So I've got sandbags there and I just have books for children, for adults, New Testaments, tracts, magazines, and I say, please take one. And do you know, even during the lockdown, when there's nobody around, a few are going every day, but normally quite a few when people are free to come. But I'll send a picture to David Donigani now, and maybe he could put it up just to see.
On the book Treasures of the Snow, someone asks, would it be a good idea to give it to my 7-year-old great nephew who's not in the Christian family?
Yep. Great book.
How can I evangelize a person receiving end of life care? May not even be able to speak back. Any thoughts on that one?
JohnWyatt.com. I think John's got obviously helpful things on that website, but yeah, I mean, there's lots of stuff on end of life care and stuff, and he's done a lot of thinking on the ethics of it and everything. So there's good ideas there. If they can't hear anything, I think, we don't always know what people can and can't hear. So I think it's worth talking as you're talking to them anyway. Again, talk to them about Jesus, talk to them about how much God loves them and sent Christ to die for them. And you never know what will happen. And what the Spirit will do. So yeah, keep speaking the gospel.
And consider the wider witness there as well. You know, people will see your good deeds and we pray that they'll praise your Father in heaven. People will see that you're taking time. You could talk with the nurses, you can talk with the family, etc.
Yeah.
We're running out of time, but how can we be planning for evangelism post COVID-19?
We should be writing stuff down. I've been just thinking this morning, I turn 30 next year, and I was thinking there's a village hall. I might invite lots of people around. We'll have a curry. I've got a friend called Paul Kerwin. At his wedding, he had all these animals that he brought out, and it was like a petting zoo. I thought if I had that, a curry, and then maybe got Roger someone to speak, that'd be a great idea. So just when these ideas are coming down, we've got more time to think. Just write them down, really, and maybe think about events that you can put on, different times that you can get out in the open air, get a group together, get a WhatsApp group, those kind of things, really, to just be writing notes down, I think.
But don't wait, of course, until restrictions lifted. We must start now. So befriending people, sending cards to neighbours, as Roger and Jonathan have said, and doing acts of kindness, doing good things, good deeds around the area. you have a good name and a good rapport with people, so you can invite them to things in the future.
Definitely. I mean, I will rarely share my faith unless I plan to share my faith. So I think it's a good question to say, how can we be doing it? But equally, now is the day of salvation. And so I was listening to a podcast yesterday of a sports guy, absolutely no interest in Christian things as far as I'd be aware. And he was talking about lockdown, and he said, lockdown is just, I'm reassessing everything about my life. What it's worth. Why am I here? Now's the time to be sharing the gospel with people.
Thanks, and I'll hand over to Carl.
Yeah, great. Thanks very much for that. And now what we're going to do now is we'll pray, and then we'll go into small groups for 8 minutes. So don't rush off. We'll have a prayer to round off, but then we'll have some fellowship together. So I'll pray briefly, and then if you hang around, Dave will put us into groups. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all the things which we've shared. And we thank you for the fellowship we enjoy together, even remotely on this technology. We thank you that we can encourage each other and we can share ideas and experiences. And bless this time of fellowship, Lord. Make it very profitable and productive for us now. Thank you for all those who participated. Bless them in their ministries. Bless all those here as we seek to make your kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen.